And again, I welcome everybody to our study this morning. Our study today will be study number 58 in our series called Paul's Foundations. Been doing this, looks like a little bit over a year now. And the time stamp, date stamp for today is 9/22/24, September 22nd, 2024. And boy, is this year getting gone. We're rapidly entering the fourth quarter here of the year, which to me is almost unbelievable. Our purpose of this study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul. And the whole reason being to better understand Paul's fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And we're currently beginning or starting in the kingdom dispensation that took place at the, well, during the Lord's life while the Lord was on the earth. And also after that, by them that heard him, the apostles, and hence the book, The Acts of the Apostles. That's what that whole book is about, what the apostles themselves did, experienced, taught, their doctrine, all the things of the apostles during the Acts period after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. So that's where we are, and we're currently in the book of Hebrews, looking at the things that the Apostle Paul has brought forth to the Hebrew people, and these are his own. Paul, as you might remember, was of the tribe of Benjamin. And what Paul is doing is bringing Christ. He's preaching Christ once again to the Hebrews. And that's the reason for the name of the book, to the Israelite people. And he didn't sign this book because at this time, Paul's name was not the greatest among the disbelievers of the day. So much, in fact, that early in the Acts period, they sought to kill him and followed him around with the express mission of doing so. And probably came pretty close, I would imagine, on many occasions. Maybe even some of those occasions which are not recorded in the book of Acts. So we've already been through the surface study of Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in this series. And now we're getting into the book of Hebrews, and boy is it intense. And I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I've learned a lot beginning and going through, the book of Hebrews that I thought I knew, maybe didn't. I've seen some new things that I had to really dig into a little bit. And, I tell you, I've grown leaps and bounds just by the first two chapters. You think you know something in the Bible until you go back and look at it again. Lori and I are discovering that in our daily devotions. Just talking about the Gospel of John. We'll only get a few verses in until it ends up on some rabbit trail. We'll get off on a rabbit trail and you know, try to, you know, go down that road and figure out exactly what's going on with a particular aspect of it or whatever. But I guess that's the way the scripture goes. The more you study it, sometimes the less you it seems like the less you know about it. But we have to be diligent to show ourselves as approved unto God. Hey, baby, my girl's made it. Good to see you, hon. So for our last study last week, hey, darling. Last week we kept moving on in our review of Hebrews 2 by reviewing verses 11 through 14, man, and especially the ramifications of verse 14. And verse 15, actually, it's almost criminal to separate them, but I did. We stopped with verse 14 last week because, and I didn't mean to, but I just completely ran out of time. But we'll pick up with verse 15 today after a little review and keep moving on. But last week, we stopped at verse 14 because there was just so much in 14 that we needed to go over that it was almost could have taken up the whole study. So for today's study, let's attempt to finish up chapter 2 in Hebrews today. Now I want to start by rereading verses 10 through 14. And then we'll pick up with verse 15 and continue on. So turn with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start at verse 10 to pick up the, lay the groundwork and pick up the context so that we're not just jumping in the water, and it freezing. You know, we want to get used to it a little bit and figure out what's going on with the context, a little bit as before we just jump in and take off. So verse 10 says, Paul says in Hebrews, chapter 2, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It behooved Christ, for the believers that were believing in him, it behooved him, it says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then Paul is going to expound on this in the verses past verse 10 as you go along. He says in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The one that does the setting aside and the ones that are set aside through Christ are one. Are there, it says they're all of one. And for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That put them in status of being brethren to him, not just unbelievers, but it brought them to the status of brethren according to the scripture, saying, as it says in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And that's a quote, as I've often said, that's a quote from Psalms 22:22. But as I've been going through Hebrews, I quite often say, hey, you're going to see a lot of quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews, because the Old Testament scriptures apply to the people that Paul is specifically targeting with even writing the book of Hebrews. To them belong, as Paul says in Romans, the adoption and the glory and the giving of the law and the covenants and the oracles of God. The written oracles of God belong to the Hebrew people. The Bible was written by Hebrews, by Hebrew people, by Hebrew men who were inspired of God to write it down. So it shouldn't surprise you when we see a ton of Old Testament quotations for Paul trying to make his case and connect the scripture of the Old Testament to the fulfillments that you will see in the Lord, in the things that befell the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's pointing those out. And he says, saying in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And then 13 again is a quotation. The first part is from 2 Samuel 22:3. He says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, Paul just gives example after example after example, quoting from the Old Testament. The second part is from Isaiah 8:18. And it says, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. God hath given the children of Israel, some of them, over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that some believed as the end of the book of Acts records. We know that as a nation, some believed and some believed not. That's how Paul left it there before he quoted Isaiah 6 to them at the end of Acts 28. So it says, and again, I'll put my trust, verse 13, in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And then verse 14, and we'll pick up with today's study there at verse 15. Verse 14 says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. See, Paul builds verse upon verse. And he's referring again to the children that the one that sanctifieth had set apart Paul says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, you and I are straight up flesh and blood with the breath of God in us that motivates us and in which we have our life and our being. We are so much clay animated by the life power of God. And believe me, that life power comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what scientists like to say, you can't get a pool of ooze and amino acids and strike it with lightning or anything else and create all the complex life that we see on this planet. There's the chances of that being able to happen are so astronomical, I don't even think they could be calculated. Life comes from previous life, antecedent life. Life comes from life, and if you read John 1, you will understand where all that life comes from. That life is in him. In him was life, John says in John 1, talking about Christ. Christ had the life. All creation and all life, excuse me, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way God designed it. That's the way God set it forth. And that's the way it is, as Walter Cronkite would say. Whether you like it or not, whether science tends to agree with it or not. And I was thinking about this the other day going down the road about science and how men like to try to say, well, science is on one side and God and creation is on the other side. Listen to me. Nothing could be further from the truth. I was talking to Chico yesterday, and Chico and I were talking about God's laws and the responsibility we have toward the physical laws that God has put in place. Now, I trust in the Lord, but you got to trust in the Lord within reason, because I'll give you an example. If I get up on top of a tall building or a cliff, and I walk up to the edge of that cliff and I say, you know, I got faith in God, and I just believe that I've got enough faith where if I jump off this cliff, I'm not going to splatter like a watermelon when I hit the bottom. Well, guess what? If you jump off that cliff when you hit the bottom, you're going to splatter like a watermelon. Because God is not obliged to honor faith in that, a so-called faith in that manner, that violates one of his rules that he has put in place, which is the rule of gravity, law of gravity. You got gravity, physics, thermodynamics, and I could go on, and law of mathematics, on and on and on and on about the various laws that God has in place regarding our universe and the created order of things. God's faith does not work that way. You can't just say that, well, I got faith that if I step out in front of this car, that car is just going to magically stop before it gets to me. Probably not going to happen. And that's what I call misguided faith, this faith that people make up. And, boy, you see it all around you. God's laws are God's laws, and we have to operate within those because we're locked into this creation, and we're subject to those laws. So, you see, you can't separate God and science because the science belongs to the one that created it. It is his. And scientists are so smart in their own deceits, or so they think, that they can't even understand this. They like to reason God out of their, yeah, exactly, Nick. There's a lot of fake science as well, but they love to reason God. They've become so smart and so conceited in their intellectualism that they think, well, can't be a God. Science says there can't be a God, and that's in total blatant disregard for the one that set the science in motion. And I want to just throw that in there because I thought a lot about that over the course of the past week, and I don't know if y'all had ever thought about it much, but all the science belongs to God. It's his. And we don't have the authority or the knowledge to take it away from him because he put it in motion long before we ever were. Amen, Chico. We can't even find the other sock in the dryer. We have no idea where the other sock went. That's a good one. So verse 14, and I'll end with today's introduction. For as much then, Paul says, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Christ likewise, took part of the same, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power or is holding the power of death, that is the devil, Satan. The devil holds the power of death. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. That is a big statement. And that's what took most of our, that statement took most of our study last week, and thankfully it did, because that's a good way to spend that much time. I certainly believe that. So let's pick up with verse 15 today, and we'll begin today's study. And sometimes I get as much more out of the rehash in the beginning of my studies than I do on the new verses that we're going to go over today. But nonetheless, let's read verse 15. Paul says, because it's a continuation of 14. So let me read 14 again, and I'll continue right on through to 15. Paul says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Did you know that you're in bondage? The fear of death is like a jail. I will say this. I don't fear death, but I'm not getting on a train to go today if I can avoid it. I'll put it that way. I believe the inherent spirit of God within us gives us the desire to live out the life God's given us. I don't believe that any human in their right mind, and I'm stressing the in their right mind, wants to die. And I know there are a lot of extenuating cases, people who have suffered unsurmountable tragedy in their life. There are people who suffer sickness and endure such pain that I'm sure at times it makes death more palatable than living, that they wish they were dead instead of alive. People who are just carrying guilt or something that they have done in their life that forces it. And suicide is a horrible, you see a lot of people every day, folks, take their own life. Take the life that God gave them to themselves. And lots of times it's for what would seem to us to be like a paltry reason. Like, you know, the guy killed himself over that. Like somebody that doesn't want to get arrested for one thing or another, and they'll kill themselves. To me, that's a bit of an overkill to keep from getting arrested, you know, for whatever you've done. And I know it's kind of a touchy subject to get into, but the fear of death for normal people that are in their right mind, is a real thing, because I'll admit, I don't want to die. Paul actually thought that when the Lord returned at AD 85 that he would be alive, because he told the Thessalonians, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede them that have already died, because the dead in Christ, he said, are going to rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be changed. So one way or the other, whether through resurrection or the direct act of God upon those who remain, there was going to be a change to the new bodies that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 15. Then you need to read 2 Corinthians 5 sometimes too. I read that this past week. It's blessed my heart. There's some heavy truth in Corinthians that we're going to get into before we get out of this study of these various aspects of the kingdom that the Apostle Paul has put forth, because, man, some of the truth in 2 Corinthians is mind-blowing concerning this dispensation, and some of it even concerning other dispensations.
Yeah.
Like in 1 Corinthians 15, man, Paul, he basically takes you from one end of God's purpose to the other and goes all the way to God being all and in all in chapter 15. So I can't wait to get there, but we're gonna take the time, we're gonna smell the roses as we go along and figure out as much about this kingdom dispensation as we can before we move on, because I think there's some things that we haven't realized yet. I know there's some things that I haven't realized yet. But, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, just as these Hebrews, through the fear of death, are subject to bondage, so are we in the age that we live in today. We're under the same bondage. Now, those of us who understand what our hope is, we know that even though we die, we have the hope of being manifested as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places at the day of Christ. I have 100% confidence, no doubt in that fact whatsoever. But yet, I still do not want to die. And I think that's the way we should be. God has given us the life that we have through His grace, and through the power of life from His Son, we have our life and we have our being, as the Apostle Paul said.
To understand that we've been chosen for a purpose is...
should make us thankful for the life that we
have. That should be what keeps us going.
Exactly. Not for yourself as much as it is for God. Every day that you wake up, you have some purpose for God, even if it's to make some small difference in God's eternal plan and purpose. I believe that. I don't believe we're rolling along willy-nilly, helter-skelter, and life is just happening. I believe. Now, I'm not saying that every little event of the day is controlled by the hand of God, because we have our own free will. You have the free will to do what you would like. You don't have to regard God for who He is at all. You can climb a mountain and shake your fist at Him and curse God to His face and turn around and walk right back down the mountain, because in this age, God is silent. Yep. Now, I'm not going to guarantee that through the power of the Holy Spirit, something ain't going to move and happen, but you get my point.
Yeah, with all these stammers we have, you know, every once in a while, one comes along that you need, not one of them, but one of your friends or somebody that you need to speak with or talk with or share something with are there. So you got to weed out all that.
Exactly. That's a good point. So in verse 15, I'm sorry, it says, and deliver. The word deliver there. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The word deliver there is the Greek form apolasso. And it means to release or to change away or to remove. You're removing them who through fear. Were all their life subject to bondage. And bondage there is the Greek word doulai. Doulai, and it means, it's the same word as slavery. Did you know that the looming fact of death over us puts us in slavery? Did you ever consider that you're a slave to death? Why are you going to get away from it? You know, they say there's two sure things, death and taxes. There's a lot of truth to that. Death and taxes. Lots of truth in that. You're a slave to it literally, because in this life, you can't escape it. And, you know, try as I may, every day, I feel more and more old and feel like, man, this, this getting old thing is not as, not all as cracked up to be.
Well, in all the travels that Paul done, that apostello, that word means to depart too. And so it was in Acts 19 where it talks about taking the handkerchiefs and the things, the aprons.
Right, sending them.
And sending them to somebody. Paul was not able all the time to get up and go where he wanted to go.
Yeah.
He was led by God to do that. But these things could depart from his body and
go do great things.
And make a difference.
Yeah, exactly. Heal people.
Yeah.
They could literally take the handkerchief that Paul had touched and sent
right.
And let the intended targets touch it. I bet it could do more than one.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the power of God here is unfettered, right? There's no bonds or slavery to the power of God. It can do whatever it pleases.
Right.
So that's a good point. But the word bondage there, doulai, is slavery, bondage. It's a good translation there, I think. Actually, all their life they're subject to bondage.
Yeah.
Locked into death because you can't get away from it. That's the big point that Paul was making here. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 16. For verily, doubtless or certainly, for doubtless, Paul says, he took not on him. Well, let's read it the way, you see the italics there in the Companion Bible. If you see your text in italics, it literally is added by the translators, and it should read, for verily he took not on angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Christ did not become an angel. Christ became, so that he could suffer the death, he became a human being just as we are to, he took him on seed of Abraham. Now, let's break that down a little bit. Verily there, as I said, is depau, doubtless or certainly. The word took is the word epilambanomai, and it means to seize or to lay hold on, to grab something, to seize it. So he laid hold not on angels. He didn't grab the form of an angel. He didn't acquire the form of an angel when he came to do the work. But what did he do? But he took on the seed, the sperma of Abraham's. Where we get our word sperm in the English is sperma. It means something sown, a seed, including the seed of humans. Where we get our word sperm from. Sperma in the Greek. In the Koine Greek.
Who we are.
The CB translation for that first part means, for verily he taketh not hold of angels. Taketh not hold of angels. If you look at the note in the CB, that's how they translate it. He couldn't do the work, y'all, that God required him to do, taking on the form of an angel, because that would put him on the creation scale above the men that he was trying to save.
Well, God was expecting his blood, and he didn't have any blood until that.
That's a good point. As an angel, he would have had no blood.
He would have had no blood. So, what he promised God that he would do for mankind, when they agreed at that point, that sometime he would give up his life for us.
Exactly. The price had to be paid.
And it had to be paid. Well, if he didn't have blood, how could he pay the price?
And I've heard people literally say, well, it's awful that Christ died.
No.
I disagree with that.
Right.
I am thankful that he chose to suffer that for me, because where would we be? Read 1 Corinthians 15 if you think it's a good if the dead rise not, Paul said. Read 1 Corinthians 15, and you tell me whether the death of Christ was necessary or not. It was. And in the council chambers of God, between God the Father and God the Son, they decided that that's the way that it would be. And the Son said, yes, Father, I will do your will. And even all the way to the cross, he did only the will of the Father in that he gave his life for us. Boy, I'm running out of time again. I'm telling you, this is the quickest hour of the week, absolutely, for me trying to go through the book of Hebrews here. He says, for verily, verse 16, he took not on angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. And we've talked about that many times before. Verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Listen to this. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Paul used the example that Israel was so familiar with, was that of the high priest. And I used to love to hear Larry talk about the duty of the high priest once a year to take that hyssop and dip it in the blood and sprinkle it on the altar for the sins of the people and for his own sins. Once a year as a covering for sin. That did not take away the sin. It merely, according to God's provision, covered it up so that for a year, God couldn't see it. Now, was the sin still there? Yes, it was. And Larry had a brilliant study for being able to show that. That sin was not gone when the high priest covered it up with the rites and the rituals according to the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. And Paul is brilliant in using that as the kind of a picture of what Christ did, but the beauty of Christ being the high priest is that he didn't just cover them sins up. He paid the price for them and completely obliterated them to where they no longer exist in the mind of God. And only Christ had the ability to do that. The high priest of Israel could cover them for a year, but he couldn't take them away. And if you don't believe what I'm telling you about this is true, you skip ahead and go read the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And boy, it'll become plain to you. Paul will explain in no uncertain terms the difference between the rites of the priest in the offering of the blood of bulls and goats and calves as opposed to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chokes me up to think about it. Go read Hebrews 9. As a matter of fact, make that your homework today, when we get done, go read Hebrews 9 and don't take my word for it. You take the Lord's word for it. That end there, verse 17, wherefore in, or according to all things, it behooved him. And behooved him, in the Greek is the word ophelia. Ophelia. And it means to be under obligation or constraint. It behooved Christ. Christ was literally under obligation. In all things, it behooved him, or put him under obligation, paid like unto his brethren. In order to pay the price, he had to be one of us to pay it. He couldn't pay it as an angel. He certainly couldn't pay it as the exalted Son of God of creation. He couldn't do it. It had to be a man, but according to God's requirement, it had to be a man to pay the price for me. Adam couldn't do it. The first Adam failed, as we know from Scripture. The second Adam, the man that came from heaven, was able to pay the price and satisfy the requirements of God the Father. So in all things, it obligated or constrained him to be made like unto his brethren, the Israelites, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. A merciful and faithful high priest in things to God, in order to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You need to underline that in your Bible if it ain't underlined. In Christ dying for you and for me and for all the Israelites. Now, them first and us later, obviously. To make reconciliations for the sins of the people. To put the ledger balanced. Before he paid the price, the ledger was not balanced in God's mind. After he paid the price, when he left that garden with his own blood and ascended into the throne room of God and placed that blood at the feet of the Father, the debt was paid. A man did it for men, and he paid the price. Praise God for that. And the phrase there, let's see, in verse 17, to be made like equals become, in all things that behooved him, to be made like or to become unto his brethren, become like the brethren. I wanted to throw that one in there before we moved on to verse 18, because boy, I'm running out of time again. Verse 18, and we'll be done with chapter 2. For in that he himself, and Paul just time after time, with point after point, as we go through Hebrews, man, he's hitting us with the hard stuff. Making point after point and building verse on verse with this amazing truth to his own people. And he says in verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And just like he had to take on flesh, like we did, y'all, he also had to be tempted as we are tempted. Do you think he can come and live life as a man for 33 years on this planet and not somehow run into temptation? And I'm not talking about the special version when Satan himself came to him and just carried him away unto a high mountain. See, in his state as a human being, Satan could do that. You ever thought about that? Christ had to be just as subject to the elements and even Satan as we are. And I believe at this time, Satan was allowed to visit and tempt. Just like he was allowed to visit and tempt whenever he put all the hurt on Job. But I believe he has to get special permission from the Creator, the one that still owns it all. But it says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. You ever wondered about that? The word tempted there is pirazo. It means to test or entice or to prove. So Christ was tested. Well, read Matthew 4. The temptations of the Lord are a member of or a part of Holy Scripture. It's recorded how he specifically was tempted, but there were probably many others during his life that are not recorded. I'd almost be sure of that. Because, man, it's hard to go through life and not be tempted to get mad or, there's a host of things you can be tempted with. There's all kind of ways to come into a human being and tempt them. I'll tell you that. So in that he himself suffered being tested or proven. And the second item had to be proven just like the first one did. But guess what? The first one flunked the test. Adam, the first man, did not pass the temptation test. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, certainly did. And Paul makes that perfectly clear. In that he himself has suffered being tested or proven. He is able to succor. Greek form boetheo. It means to aid or relieve or to help. He is able to help them that are tested. Same word. He's able to help us. Those of us who are tested can get help through the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the life that we live. And we do that through prayer. I believe it. That's why I think that prayer and prayer requests will always be a big part of any study that I do. Because that is our direct line of communication. Now, if you equated prayer with a cell phone and never prayed, it'd be like taking somebody's cell phone away from them. You can't talk to anybody. Prayer is the direct line, prosukamai. It's the direct line to God the Father. And he hears them. And he answers them in his own way. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is yes. But it depends. The answer will depend on how it fits with his eternal plan and purpose headed toward God being all and in all. Sometimes the way we want it matches up with the way God wants it. And sometimes the way that we want it does not match up with the way God wants it. And that's a hard pill to swallow, but no less it's, I believe it's the truth. So we'll stop there while I still got 2 or 3 minutes. God bless you for being with us. I hope you were blessed by this because I'm telling you, man, Hebrews 1 and 2 is one of the biggest blessings I've had in my life lately. And I've had a lot of them. I'll admit that. So Lord has been good to us. We're back in the house and still trying to get it finished up. And everything moved around. Everything moved in and find everything that we got scattered out like all over the place. But he has certainly blessed us. And I don't want to be remiss in thanking him for doing so. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, we thank you. We sincerely thank you for all the blessings, God, that we enjoy as believers. And we thank you for the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind, Father, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Paul talked about today. Father, we know that as we read these words, that blood is sufficient for all, even though the words are being spoken here, Father. Being spoken to the Hebrew people, but we know the long-reaching ramifications reach out even to us in this age. And God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would continue to be with those that we mentioned, Father. And as always, we leave them in your hands to do with as it fits according to your plan and purpose for the ages. God, continue to be with us and bless the work that we do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, give us the strength to stand against the wiles of the devil and the words to say when the time comes. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.